Our study this morning is from Psalm 136. You will notice as we get into that study that it is very similar to the Bible reading that we read just a moment ago. This week we have on our mind the giving of thanks, the giving of thanks for our country, for the bounty which it provides for us in spite of the problems that we may have in leadership positions and the problems of immorality and other issues that exist. We are still living in a country that gives us the right and the freedom to voice our disgruntled opinions, to be able to say what we want to say, to have that freedom. And what a blessing in and of itself that is. And we do owe thanks unto the Lord for being where we are, for His providence that allowed us to be born in a place like this and to be able to have the freedoms. I appreciate the prayer for those who serve in our military, those who serve locally, those who do everything that is humanly possible to protect our freedom so that we can enjoy the standard of living that we have. And so when we gather with our families and we give thanks for them, and for the opportunities to be together, those of us who have that opportunity, we remember that the mercy of the Lord is what allows us and what has allowed us to be where we are, to be what we are. And as we study from Psalm 136 this morning, we will see more about the mercy of the Lord and why it is so important to us. Giving of thanks is an oral expression of gratitude for favors that have been received. In Psalm 136, there are two that are mentioned that are really worthy of our attention. First of all, the Lord's personal character, and then second, the Lord's treatment of His people. And God's mercy is seen in both. The significant characteristic of mercy that's going to be mentioned in Psalm 136, as it was Psalm 135 and others, is that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. It does not have an end. As long as there is breath, and one breath of life in one person left upon this earth, the mercy of God will still endure. There are similar passages. We read one earlier, 2 Chronicles 5:13, Ezra 3:11, Psalm 135. On and on we could go. This is a theme of Old Testament Scripture, that God is to be praised. We should remember that Psalm 136 is like other psalms. It is a song that was sung. It was a song that was sung in worship. It was a psalm that was sung in public, and one that was sung in private. And there's a lot of repetition there. And one may ask, well, why is there so much repetition? And what is he talking about? Well, in the Hebrew Bible, there is no official title to this psalm, but most people believe, most scholars have agreed upon the idea that it was written sometime after the Babylonian captivity. And the text of the psalm would certainly coincide with that, and that is most likely the case. But why is this repetition? Why is there so much repetition? Because in every verse, or in almost every verse, he will say, for the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Well, I can tell you three possible reasons and three likely reasons why this repetition is made. And that is, first of all, because people are so quick to forget. We are so quick to forget the love, God's love and His mercy and His grace, all of these things. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the Lord said, come and let us reason together. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come and reason together. But look at verse 3, because it sets the background for that statement. The Lord said there through Isaiah, the ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But my people, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. The Lord said, even an animal knows the source of his blessings and recognizes that and knows where that source of blessings can be found. But God said, here is my people, and my people have forgotten. They do not even consider that I am the source of their blessings, that it is my mercy that allows them to continue and that blesses them every day. In Jeremiah 2, in the context of Israel being the bride of God, God calling her His wife. In chapter 2 and verse 32, he asks a rhetorical question. He said, can a maid forget her ornaments? Well, of course she can't. Or a bride her attire? Not a chance. He said, but my people have forgotten me days without number. So he teaches an object lesson. You are my spiritual bride, he says to Israel. I'm looking at you spiritually as a wife, and you don't even think of me. You have forgotten me. and how true it is with human nature that we can hear something one day, see, read something one day, and tomorrow it's gone. It's been replaced by something else. Jesus in the parable of the sower talked about the person who, the seed that was sown in the heart where the cares of the world came and choked everything out. Well, that happens to us. Maybe that's one reason that such repetition is there. Some have said, well, repetition is the key to learning, right? How do you memorize? How do you remember? Repetition, repetition, repetition. We've all heard that. But a second reason here is because this principle is so unspeakably important. To be able to know that we are recipients of the mercy of God is something that cannot, the comfort that is found therein is something that cannot be described and should not ever be taken away. How many times have you in your life probably thought, you know, Lord, I need your help. Lord, be merciful to me. How many times in Scripture do we read people pleading that very plea, Lord, be merciful unto me. We need God's mercy. And so it is exceptionally important. And so then to be reminded of something that is so important and so necessary and that it is present and accessible is something that we need to hear and we need to understand. So as the Hebrew person would sing this song, they were reminded, yes, God is with us. God loves us. God is merciful to us. I see His mercy in all these things that he will mention in just a moment. And third, because when it is remembered that God has been merciful to us, it's something that we just can't hold in. We can't withhold the joy that comes from realizing that God has been merciful to us. Well, there are many voices which deny this blessed declaration, the declaration of this psalm. The voices of poor health say, where is God's mercy? The voices of sorrow say, where is God's mercy? The voices of personal attack, the voices of anxiety. All of these voices are voices that say or that ask the question, well, where is His mercy? When you look back at the illustrations that will be given, we're going to find that their life was not a life of perfection, but God provided the things that were necessary for them to endure, and He provided things necessary for them to endure not only physically, but most important, spiritually. We need not make the same mistake that Israel made and that the disciples of Jesus made and that some others had made, thinking that the Bible is only talking about the physical realm of our being. The emphasis that Jesus always placed emphasis upon the spiritual part of man. He rebuked His disciples on occasion because all they were thinking about was the physical and not the spiritual. Oh, we're going to look at some physical blessings. Don't misunderstand. But the focus of God's mercy and His grace and His love is for the spiritual part of man, for our salvation. We want to look this morning at the psalm. And Psalm 136 in verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at God's character. God's character. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. He tells us that we are to give thanks unto God for His love, for His goodness. God's goodness is not just something that happens on occasion. God's goodness is not a sometimes goodness. It's not that He's sometimes good and then sometimes just not so good or sometimes evil. But God is consistent. His goodness is consistent. James said in the New Testament, in James 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, cometh from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God is not fickle. God is not inconsistent. God is good all the time. I remember somebody used to tell us that all the time, didn't he, when he was preaching? God is good all the time. You could hear him in the parking lot when he would say it, Brother Demar. But he's right. And that's what this psalm says. In 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. For what? For God is love. God doesn't just love sometimes, but His love is consistent because it's His character. His goodness is consistent because it is His character. His mercy endureth forever, the text there says. I want to go back to the statement that he made, though, that he is the God of gods in verse 2. The God of gods in verse 2. This statement appears for the first time in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. And then Joshua says the same thing in Joshua 22 and verse 22. Nebuchadnezzar said the same thing when he had seen the power of God demonstrated in Daniel 2 and verse 44. And then in Daniel 11 and verse 36. And then we find it here in this psalm. There is a divine constancy that we find here. And the divine constancy is the fact that God is merciful. He is both good and he is merciful. And his goodness and his mercy do not change. They are not intermittent, but he possesses them, and they always are there. What about his omnipotence? His omnipotence is undisputed as the God of gods. I wouldn't say that it was not unchallenged, because it has been challenged from time to time in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal were calling upon Baal to send down fire from heaven and to consume the sacrifice that they had provided. But nothing happened. And Elijah mocked them and said, well, you know, maybe he's talking. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Well, what kind of God would be on a journey or be asleep? Not an omnipresent God. Not an omnipotent God. But when Elijah called for that fire to come down from heaven after he had prepared the sacrifice, it most certainly did. So the omnipotence of God, his power is undisputed. And Elijah saw it. The prophets of Baal saw it. All Israel that was there, they saw it. Jeremiah said something that's interesting. In Jeremiah 2, verse 26 beginning, he said, As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, saying to a stock. Well, what is a stock? Think about a walking stick. Think about a piece of wood. It was a wooden idol, but think about a piece of wood. Saying to a stock, thou art my father. To a piece of wood that they have carved with their own hands, thou art my father. And to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Jehovah God is saying, that's what they will say to me after they have said to the stock and to the stone, you are my father, you have begotten me. But where are thy gods that thou hast made? The Lord will ask. Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. In other words, they had an unlimited number, it would seem, of false gods. And God said, why don't you call on them? All of these other so-called gods are helpless vanities. But Jehovah made the heavens, and there is no comparison with him. And so his omnipotence is undisputed. So look at what comes next in our psalm, God's creation, verses 4 through 9. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. The psalmist is saying that in every part of creation we see the mercy of God, because he provided all that we needed to give us a home, a place to live, and even a place of peace in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. But everything that God did for us, he did for us. This universe doesn't exist because of us. The universe exists for us. That's why God created it. And it's by his mercy that it was created and that it stands. God's creation. What we find here is that it is not just God's power that is on display, but it is also his wisdom. His wisdom in the design of all the things that we see around us. Design, intelligent design, requires an intelligent designer. We talk about that quite often. And we see it all around us. We see it in the operating room. We see it in the science book. We see it in the stars that are above us when we look to the heavens in the night. We see God's design everywhere, and there's a purpose in that. The things which were made are a result of the forethought and understanding of God. Proverbs 3 and verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens." And the key word here is alone in verse 4. The Lord is independent of all beings. He does things by his own infinite power, and that we see all around us every day. The psalmist said in Psalm 102, verse 25 beginning, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years have no end." And Psalm 115, verse 2. "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them." Oh, wow. "They that make them are like unto them." They are material creations made by a material being, these idols. "So is everyone that trusteth in them." We are as ignorant as a stick if we trust in a stick as our God. We are as ignorant as a rock if we trust in a rock, in an idol made of rock, or an idol made of gold, or an idol made of silver. We are as ignorant as that idol if we create that and worship that as our creator and as our God. "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield." The psalmist said in Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" This is in the context of even the coming of Christ and what God was going to do for us by his mercy. And the psalmist said, "When I look at all of the things that you've created and how small and insignificant I see, when I look at myself in comparison to those things, why do you even bother with me? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" But God's mercy knew, God's mercy, his wisdom knew that we needed a Savior. His mercy made sure that we were provided one. And his love sent Christ into the world, John 3 and verse 16. His creation displays his mercy continually. Think about it. The sun, the moon, and the stars, they were given at the first of the creation, but they have been regulating the seasons of the year, the tides of the ocean. They have been counting time with an unbroken constancy. Nothing has changed from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of creation. Those things that God set in place, they continue to provide for us because he knows we need them. Seed time and harvest have not failed. Genesis 8 and verse 22 promises that they will not, that as long as the world stands, seed time and harvest will exist. Food has been given to all mankind, to man and to beast, throughout all the centuries. That's verse 25. We're getting ahead of ourselves, but that is what that verse is talking about. When the earth has been barren in one place, it's been fruitful in another. It has endured for generations, for centuries, as it will continue to until the end of time. God's creation, the psalmist says, shows his power and his mercy, the mercy that endureth forever. Look then at his conquest, verses 10 through 15. "To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. We'll stop there for just a moment. Look at God's conquest. To deliver Israel, Pharaoh had to be defeated. Verse 15 tells us that not only was Pharaoh's army defeated, but Pharaoh himself was defeated as well. It's not the only place in Scripture that says this. There's references to it that are a little bit vague in Exodus 14 and verse 4, 17 through 28 and verse 23. But in Exodus 15 and verse 19, once again, it is said that Pharaoh was killed when the walls of the Red Sea collapsed. So two passages in Scripture that tell us this. So the leader of the world, the most powerful leader of that day, was put to death. Why? Because of his arrogance. God said, I'll harden his heart. God said, he will harden his heart. What God was saying was, I'm going to give him my demand to let my people go, and he's not going to want to do it. So in my giving the command, I will harden his heart. But him and his stubbornness will harden his own heart. No contradiction whatsoever. And so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his own. But the Lord was going to be glorified in Pharaoh. The Lord knew what Pharaoh was going to do ahead of time, and the Lord was going to be glorified in him, and he was. Because in that defeat, when Pharaoh was destroyed, that deliverance was widely known. It was a widely known testament to the power of God. Back in Joshua chapter 2, and I won't go to read this, but it's verses 9 through 11, but you will remember what Rahab the harlot said. When the two spies came to her house, she said, we have heard what God did for you, the Red Sea. We have heard, and our hearts did melt. She said, we know what God has done. The power of Jehovah God was on display, and there's no one who doubts it. And she admitted that they were terrified of what the children of Israel would do when they came to her town. And she pled to be delivered, and arrangements were made, and of course she was. But deliverance for Israel was a widely known testament to the power of the God of Israel. Deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh was emblematic. It was emblematic, or an emblem of the deliverance from the wages of sin and from the grasp that Satan has on us today. It was a demonstration of power also, and power that is involved, the power that was involved in that deliverance. And there is a power that is involved in our deliverance spiritually. You remember in Luke chapter 10 when the disciples came back to Jesus and they reported and they said, even the demons, we have power even over the demons. And what did Jesus say? Behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There was power that was being exerted over the servants of Satan. These evil spirits that were hurting people, that were discouraging people. Power was being exerted over them already. But then we go back in our minds to Genesis 3, where the Lord told the serpent, you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of this woman, but her seed is going to bruise your head. And the point was, you're going to deal a minor blow to the seed of woman, who was Jesus the Christ. There was a prophecy of the crucifixion. But Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, would deal a devastating blow to Satan, would bruise his head. Why? Because Satan's power will be taken away. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, John says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, speaking of Satan there. But what happened with Satan and his angels? They prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now here's the key. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation. When did salvation come? After the resurrection on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel message was preached for the first time and the blood of Christ was accessed in baptism on that day, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. And the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and loved not their lives unto the death. The crossing of the Red Sea, the Bible tells us, was a baptism. Paul uses that terminology in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 2. He said they were all baptized in the sea. They were baptized unto Moses. And he says, in regard to that, or describes the process of them being made free. Pharaoh being representative of Satan, their bondage in Egypt being representative of the bondage of sin, they were baptized unto Moses. They crossed through the Red Sea with that cloud being over the top of them. They were immersed in water. And they came out on the other side, and that's when they were free. The Bible tells us that when we are buried with Christ in baptism, not with water sprinkled upon our heads or water poured upon our heads. You will not find that in Scripture. But when we are immersed in water, and that's what the word baptizo in the Greek literally means, to dip or to plunge. Sprinkling and pouring are a waste of time. The Bible teaches that we are buried with Christ. You can't be buried under a drop. You can't be buried under a stream. We are buried with Christ by baptism. And when we are raised with Him to walk in what? In newness of life. What does that mean? That's the point at which we are born again. That's where we are given a new spiritual life. That is where the mercy of God means something to us because we've been saved from our sins. It's when Ananias was asking Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Put them in the past, leave them in the past. Like the Egyptians were washed away from the lives of Israel. Wash away our sins, put them in the past, because deliverance is found in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to shed His blood to pay a price we could not pay. And if that's not mercy, I don't know what it is. And that mercy that was shown on the cross of Calvary was shown throughout the first century in the message, the gospel message that the apostles preached. And that mercy is the same mercy that is seen even today and always will be. No wonder the psalmist said that he would list every individual act here and say, for the mercy, for His mercy endureth forever, because His mercy continues. The natural obstacles. Well, let me just back up, and I want to make one point here. I know that some have looked at this passage and say, yes, well, God delivered His people, but look what happened to the others. Well, that's true. God's judgments are two-sided. God's judgments are two-sided. There are those who will suffer under them, but because of those judgments, there are those who will be delivered by them. It is the wicked and the hateful that will suffer under them, but it is the innocent and the oppressed that will be delivered by them. Therefore, deliverance in the case of the children of Israel had to take the form of judgment. The destruction of Israel's enemies meant the deliverance of mercy for Israel itself. No two ways it could be. But we may pause to remember all of the righteous retribution as part of divine goodness. There is no greater calamity that could happen in the world today than for God to just become indifferent to sin. It would lead to total immorality. It would lead to the loss of all reverence for God. It would evolve into the loss of any self-respect. It would devolve into chaos if God no longer held those who promoted and committed sin responsible for it. So when I look back at what happened at the Red Sea, I see a nation that was murdering, that was killing, that was beating, that was oppressing God's people. And God heard their cry. And though he did not do it at the snap of a finger, God showed his mercy to Israel. When Jesus came into this world, there had to be a judgment that was going to be made. The judgment was against Satan. Satan was cast out. He was put in his place. He's not allowed to accuse us in the presence of God anymore like he was allowed to do in the days of Job. But you know, when you think about our souls, there's another side of it too. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Punishment was not for Jesus' sin. And really what happened to him was not a punishment. But what happened to him, God allowed him to receive what would have been the punishment that we deserve. It all depends on how you define it. But he suffered. That's what I'm going to say it was suffering. He was not being punished because he had done no wrong, but he suffered the punishment that we deserved, being innocent. And so when we look at God's mercy toward us, God's mercy towards us means that his own son has to die for things he didn't do? Yes, it does. That's the spiritual side of the physical that we see back here in Psalm 136. That God's mercy endureth forever. His grace endures forever. He gives us what we need, not what we deserve. The natural obstacles of the psalmist that we read about here are representative of the spiritual obstacles that we face. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Paul explains it this way. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." But God, through his mercy, has given us his word. We know how to fight. He went on to say, so put on the whole armor of God. Be ready to fight that fight. God has given us the armor to use in the battle and guaranteed us the victory if we will go forward, because his mercy endureth forever. God's constant care is found in verses 25 and 26. But look at verse 23 again. Who remembered us in our low estate. There has never been a lower estate than the world into which Jesus came. The world was reeling in superstition, in immorality, in vice, in violence, in misery, and in spiritual death. He saw our low estate, and through his mercy, he provided a way to escape it. In our affliction, he was afflicted. And then look at verses 25 and 26. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. This was true in the Old Testament period. Read Matthew chapter 6, and you will find that God provides for his own and always has and always will. In verse 26 then, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that God doesn't recognize, realize, or appreciate, or is not concerned about our suffering and about our feelings. But the Bible tells us that that is absolutely not true. For the period of time that the Israelites were being persecuted in Egypt until the time that they walked through the Red Sea, many of them may have been wondering, Lord, where are you? Where is your mercy? Why don't you care? But that day, that glorious day, that they walked down into that water, down on dry land, and came up on the other side and saw those walls of water collapse upon all of their enemies, then they knew our God is a God of mercy, whose mercy endureth forever. And the psalmist concludes with that. For what should we give thanks? Lots of things. But here, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us about Jesus and the way he responds to us and his knowledge of us. The Bible says, therefore, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What is he saying? Using that negative there. He's saying he can be touched. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why is that important? Because we depend upon Him for mercy, and His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136 is a little bit out of line of the Psalms as we've been studying them, but it seems just so appropriate this week to skip out of line and move forward just a little bit. To think about Jesus, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who's mindful of our danger, the temptations that we face, who redeems us from the power of our adversary, the devil, and to the last individual that will ever live, to the last of our time, the last person can look to the heavens and say, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." God has shown Himself, He has proven Himself, and provided for us. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and would repent of sins, confess your faith and be buried with Christ in baptism, all your old sins will be washed away, just like the Egyptians were washed away in the Red Sea. You will be delivered from bondage, just like they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. You will be made free, and the promised land, the spiritual promised land, heaven, can certainly be your home. If as a child of God you haven't been faithful, and you need to confess sin, need the prayers of the church, we would invite you to do that as you think about what the Lord is doing. The Lord is waiting. He's waiting. He knows your heart just like He knows mine. And He is waiting for us to make the decision that we need to make today. Will we be grateful for His mercy, which endureth forever? If we can help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?